Welcome. Welcome, family, here to EWTN Live. And I'm Father Mitch Pacwa. We're just yesterday we celebrated the feast of St. Therese of the Child Jesus of Lisieux. And because of that, we still would like you to know that we have a bookmark, a very nice plastic one. See that? It's really nice. And it doesn't tear, so it's honestly really mess around with it. And you can use this as a great bookmark. If you would like to get one of these to help us celebrate the Feast of St. Therese, then I'll recommend that you just write to Mother Angelica, Irondale, Alabama, 35210. And that's a $2 donation for that. And we'd appreciate that you take a look at those and use them in your books. And also, one of these, since yesterday was her feast day, I just love one of the stories about her that she said that most of us are like wildflowers in a mountain. Now, the thing about wildflowers in the mountain, people don't usually get to see them. They're there because God wants them there. And God sees them. A lot of times that's the way we are. We're all just there for God to see. And because we're so small like those mountain flowers, He comes down closer to us than He does to the big flowers. So that's a nice insight from her, and she's one of those great, great saints. Also, today is the feast day of the guardian angels. So we also want to recommend ourselves to them. I can't bless you with a relic of the guardian angels because they don't give relics. You know, they're spirits. No feathers, nothing like that. So again, today what I'll do is I'll give you a blessing, though, with my relic of St. Therese of Lisieux. It was a great birthday present given to me on my 50th birthday by some good third-order Carmelite friends of mine out in San Diego, Stanley and Jaquel. So share that gift with y'all. Now, today we have a guest. It's Wednesday, and we usually have a guest. And our guest tonight is Monsignor George Tomacek, who is coming to us from the shrine of St. John Neumann, or Newman, and from his mission work in the Philippines. So please welcome our guest tonight, Monsignor George Tomacek. Senior,
welcome.
Good to have you here.
Thank you.
Good to have you here. You know, it's kind of a long commute between the shrine of St. John Newman in Pennsylvania down to the Philippines.
A little.
Yeah. How often do you make this commute?
4 or 5 times a year.
4 or 5 times a year. And that's about a 22-hour...
22-hour, 40 minutes.
But who's counting at that point, right? Wow. And what do you do in the Philippines?
I work in the Diocese of Calbayog. I worked before in the Diocese of Dipolog and Mindanao, mm-hmm. in the Muslim territory.
Yeah, sad, very sad to hear that there was a terrorist act today in the Philippines. Yeah. And one of our own special ops was killed. Pray for his soul, and also pray for peace in the Philippines.
Yeah.
Peace for the Muslims and for the Catholic majority as well. Yeah. And you work in a parish there?
In the bishop's office.
In the bishop's office,
yeah.
Nothing
fancy.
I see. Very good. And not only do you work in the bishop's office down in the Philippines, in Philadelphia, you work at the shrine of another bishop, St. John Neumann.
St. John Neumann, yes. The fourth bishop of Philadelphia.
The fourth bishop.
And the only male saint in America. The women have 3.
Uh-huh.
We men got to work a little harder.
That's for sure. Starting with myself. So tell us a little bit about, St. John Neumann, or the correct pronunciation would be Neumann. The German pronunciation. Mm-hmm. You had something to do a little bit with the exhuming of his body. You were there with that?
He was born in Prokotice in Czech Republic.
Yeah.
It used to be Czechoslovakia. And he came to America, and he went down to Baltimore. He worked in New York, really. He was ordained in New York, and then went up to the Niagara Falls with the Indians.
Uh-huh.
And then he went down to Baltimore to investigate the Redemptorists, because he was a diocesan priest of New York. And he decided to enter the Redemptorist. He had his novitiate. And then he was seen as a holy man. Mm-hmm. He started to work amongst the poor. He would be out with the poor and helping. And one day the bishop there said, he was his confessor. Mm-hmm. And the bishop used to come in every 2 weeks to go to confession. And one day he said to him, you know, the bishop in Philadelphia died. And John Newman said, oh yeah, that's nice. He said, we're going to put your name in. He said, oh, don't do that. That'd be the worst thing that ever happened to the Catholic Church. And he was pretty well convinced that the bishop really meant it. So he went to the cloistered nuns, and he asked the cloistered nuns, do me a favor. Pray real hard, because something terrible will be happening to Philadelphia. He wrote that down in his diary.
Uh-huh.
And the sisters prayed, and he came back a month later. They said, did anything happen? No, keep praying. Then he came home one day and he found the pectoral cross and a ring on his desk. And he knelt in prayer the whole night in tears, begging God to not let this happen. People in Philadelphia didn't want him.
Uh-huh.
He was not accepted when he was appointed. They said he's a little man, 5'1". And my gosh, he doesn't speak English well. And look how he doesn't dress right. Fancy Philadelphians, my hometown.
Uh-huh.
And then he went to Philadelphia and he made a mark. The people there didn't really want him at the beginning. And he even wrote to Rome. He said, please, he said, send me to Pottsville, little tiny farming area. Make me the bishop and cut it off from Philadelphia. Of course, Rome, thank God, said no. And he was made the fourth bishop of Philadelphia. During his time, only 8 years, he built 81 churches, started a Catholic school system that we know of, that every church should have a school, Catholic education. He started, brought 21 community of nuns over to teach, and he even founded one, mm-hmm. the Franciscans of Glenriddle, because he went to Rome, and he told the Holy Father he needs more sisters, and he said, find your own community. And then he started all kinds of programs, but one of the greatest programs he founded was that of the 40-hour devotion.
So he started that?
Started that devotion in the United States.
In the United States. So
he brought it from Europe.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Just so that folks in our audience know, what is 40 hours devotion?
40 hours devotion is the Blessed Sacrament is exposed as King on our altar, where the people come. It's a great time of grace and holiness. Mm-hmm. It's a time when we have a chance to really come and adore our Lord. Today we have adoration. Mm-hmm. Well, it's 40 hours to recall the 40 days, somewhat the 40 hours that our Lord laid in the tomb. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of a reparation for the parish, time for the parish to come together. In fact, yesterday I went to one of the parishes in Penargyl, Monsignor Mawson, I closed the 40 hours there, and tremendous, full church. And a couple weeks from now, I'll be going to Ludlow, Massachusetts, to Father Ray Soltis, his parish, Christ the King. And I'm always amazed at that parish, that the church is jammed with people for the 40 hours. And also Father Hodge down on the shore in Atlantic City. It wouldn't be a place to go to church, but that's the casino capital.
Oh,
yeah. But he gets tremendous amount of people, especially the senior citizens, who come to pray maybe and then go to see the other places. Mm. But it's a great devotion. It's a source. The Eucharist is the source of life of the church. And as we know, it's the call to holiness.
Yeah. And we're not recommending that people go to 40 hours and then gamble.
No.
As a matter of fact, what we're talking about here is, instead of a gamble, we're talking about a sure salvation for
Christ.
Sure
salvation.
So that's what we want. One of the things, too, about 40, we see that often mentioned in the Bible as a number. Do you know why? Why they like 40 so much?
Hmm.
It takes about 40 weeks for human gestation. And so it's a symbol of completeness.
Completing.
So that you finish a baby in about 40 weeks. So 40 becomes a number to symbolize something as complete and whole. So that's also part of the
40 days fast,
40 years. It always symbolizes something coming to birth. Yeah. So this time of a renewal focused on the Eucharist is part of that too.
Yeah.
Now, he brought this to the United States.
Right.
And apparently, from what you're telling us, it's not something that's just for his time.
No.
It's something that's very active in our own times as well.
Oh, yeah. Well, when he started it, even the priests in Philadelphia didn't want it. So. The do-nothings, a group of people were burning churches, and his priest said, do not start it. Do not open your churches, because they'll burn our churches down.
Yeah.
Well, he went home, and that night he started to write the 40 hours down, and he fell asleep at his desk, and the kerosene lamp spilled over and set the desk on fire. And everything was burnt except the schedule of the 40 hours. It was singed, still hanging in the museum at 5th and Girard there.
Uh-huh.
And he said, this is a sign to start the 40 hours. Uh-huh. Christ wants it. And so now, every church in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia has it for a weekend once a year. And Allentown, a lot of other dioceses have had it, and especially Polish parishes. They have really had a number of them.
Yeah, so this devotion that he brought still has a great impact in Philadelphia.
Oh, yes.
That's great.
Yeah.
I guess it becomes a way for a parish to have a mini-retreat, too.
Yes. Confessions are heard during that time, and time of prayer and masses, and it's time people coming together to make their own private petitions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Not so much asking, but sometimes thanking, too, for what they have. Our Holy Father has asked us that this time, and even Vatican II said, it should be a time now of a call to holiness to come. And Newman certainly belonged to the congregation, the Redemptorist Fathers, who was founded by St. Alphonsus de Liguori, whose great love was the Eucharist and confession. That was his key reason he founded the Order of the Redemptorist.
Mm-hmm.
So that has a definitely, for our time today, even though he's a saint many years ago, Alphonsus, and Newman's more of a modern-day saint.
Yeah, when did Bishop Newman live?
He was he died in 1860, January 5th, and in 1852 he came to Philadelphia.
Mm-hmm.
So he was 8 years in Philadelphia.
Mm-hmm. So right before the Civil War started. And so this is, again, as you say, part of Vatican II's call to holiness.
Right.
We see that in a number of places in Vatican II. There's a whole chapter 5 of Lumen Gentium that is about that. It's called the call to holiness.
Oh, that's right.
And, you know, that this sense that we have also in Vatican, in Lumen Gentium and in the document on the liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium, that the Eucharist is the fount and the high point, the pinnacle of our life as a Catholic. So this is what he was doing back then, too.
He was already doing that years before.
Even before Vatican I.
Before Vatican I, right.
Now, and you go around preaching some of these?
Well, I do the 40 hours, many 40 hours in parish missions, and when I'm in the States here. And also his great love for the poor, helping the poor, too.
Mm-hmm.
So I go around doing a lot of these devotions, so forth. People are looking, people are searching now for these kind of devotions.
Mm-hmm.
Seeing that they're drawing closer to the Eucharist now.
Yeah, I think that's right. In the Philippines, you were saying to me today that there's a lot of
We have in
devotion.
Our diocese, in the little diocese that we have 57 perpetual adoration chapels now.
57 in one small diocese.
One small diocese. And normally between 20 to 30 people throughout the night and day. A lot of young people. And I think the effect of the young people was because several years ago, not several, 10 years ago, I was involved over there. It was the World Youth Day.
Yeah.
And His Holiness, the Pope, came. And we had a few young people that showed up. 7.2 million. The biggest ever recorded for one gathering in the world.
And in the history of the world, we've never seen so many people gathered in one place. That's just, it's remarkable. And it was for Mass.
For Mass.
See, this is, you know, sometimes people seem a little disillusioned, like, oh, where's the church going? I don't know if there's any future. When you see that in the history of the world, the largest gathering ever was to celebrate Mass with the Pope. Mm-hmm. And the young people, and the effects of this are, they're still coming to adoration.
Yeah. Even in Philadelphia, at the Shrine of Newman, mm-hmm. we have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament there in a little chapel. The body of Newman is in a glass casket underneath. You could see his body. And a lot of children come, school children, high school, and even during the day, a lot of young people stop in. They're searching.
Yeah.
They're searching. And the Redemptorist Fathers there who man the shrine, the superior, the new superior, Father Gavigan, and the other priests, hearing confessions all the time, and tremendous amount of men coming to confession.
Mm-hmm.
Tremendous amount of men. The masses every day, good crowd of people.
Well, I think some of the sinners in the world are men.
Oh, yeah.
So
that's why there's only one male saint.
Exactly. Now, and you were saying that the body of St. John Newman is there. You were telling me also earlier that you were there when they exhumed his body.
Yes, I helped address his body when they exhumed him in 1963.
Yeah.
And I was just amazed. I was flabbergasted at when they opened the grave. Dr. Gambeshi and Dr. Zintel said, well, there'll be nothing there. Said everything is all rocks and mud and water. And when we cleared everything away, the entire body was there. Skeleton and flesh. And it was amazing when they brought him up and they said, be careful because he'll disintegrate because the air will get to him. And not at all. We moved his hand from one side to the other and moved him around.
I think you have a photograph of his body here.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's
you can see it there. That this, his body is there with a big, is that a
mosaic? That's a mosaic.
That's a mosaic of his.
Of him with a Redemptorist outfit and the bishop's robes.
But his body's still intact.
Still there intact.
And hasn't disintegrated even to this day.
And people come all, every day pilgrims are coming there. And miracles, a lot of miracles are still happening.
Yeah.
Favors.
Yeah.
But I think the greatest miracle, a lot of people go to shrines and so forth. Like last week I was in Lourdes, and week before rather, and you see people coming. I think the greatest miracle that anyone could have is a miracle of acceptance. Be able to accept what they have from God,
mm-hmm.
the crosses.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that at the shrine. You mm-hmm. see people coming there and being able to accept. And it's a wonderful, wonderful place. It's a humble place because it's in the basement of a church.
But the shrine?
The shrine. It's in the basement. You know, before you see all the pipes and everything hanging, you know, and they fixed it up now, but he wouldn't want anything different because he was a humble little man.
Yeah.
And that kind of sums up his life.
Well, that's great.
And also, he had the great devotion and to our Blessed Lady, and many, many places in the world have that devotion. That's certainly to holiness. Mary leads us to Christ.
Yeah.
One of the greatest devotions in St. Peter's outside of Newman is Perpetual Help.
Yeah.
And in the Philippines, it's probably the spot of the world. People don't believe it. But every Wednesday, tonight, in St. Peter's at 7 o'clock, we had Filipinos there, maybe about 300 for the novena,
mm-hmm.
prayers and benediction. But in the Philippines, every Wednesday night, whether it's the typhoon, the torrential rains, whether it's 118 degrees, no matter what, every Wednesday, never less than 200,000 come.
200,000 folks come?
A lot of young people.
Uh-huh.
Young people.
Wow.
And they're after the devotions, they last about 35 minutes, 4 in the morning to 8 at night, every hour on the hour. And at the end of devotions, I tried it, weak American.
Yeah.
I got on my knees, and I see the old ladies, 80, 90 years old, children, on their knees from the doors of the church right up to the altar. And I got down 3 benches, and I couldn't go anymore.
Well, I had a similar experience in Singapore. I was giving some lectures there, and they have a big shrine. The Redemptorist Fathers have a wonderful shrine to Our Lady. And every Saturday, about 75,000 folks show up for devotion to the Our Lady Perpetual Help.
But I'd say about a third of them are not Catholic.
That's right. That's right. In the Philippines, at least a yeah. third. They're Hindus, they're Buddhists, all kinds of people. But also, a lot of them who come to the devotion are asking Our Lady's help, yeah. and many of them do become Catholic.
Oh, yeah. Afterwards, yeah. In Cebu, which is the central part, they get about 85,000.
Central part of Philippines.
Philippines, uh-huh. About 85,000 there.
So, wow. Now, tell us a little bit of something about this image, because it is an image that's found all over. You have a very wonderful painting of Our Lady of Perpetual Help here. What's some of the symbolism on this icon?
This icon was said to have been painted by St. Luke, mm-hmm. as far back. And it's a beautiful story. It said that the Christ child was playing, and all of a sudden he saw the two angels carrying the symbols of the passion, the spear and the cross. And he got scared. And he ran to his mother and leaped in her arms. And you could see his sandal hanging from his foot. It broke. And he's looking out up at the angels, and Mary is looking at us, that we're always able to come to her for help. Uh-huh. She is the mother of perpetual help. And 165 years ago, the Redemptorist Fathers were given the devotion to Our Lady of Perpetual Help to promulgate it. And I think they did a pretty good job.
Yes, they have.
It's in every part of the world. Yep. No matter where you go, you'll see the icon of Our Lady of Perpetual Help.
The other thing, too, that's important to look at in an icon like this is, where are the hands? And you see that the hands of Jesus are holding on to his mother's hands, but her fingers are pointing up to his face.
Yeah.
So that while she looks straight at us, her hands point us to Jesus.
Jesus.
And Jesus is looking at the instruments of his torture, like I said, the cross, the lance, and the nails. So that you always want to watch where hands and eyes are directed on such icons, because that's part of the teaching behind an icon.
Brother Steve Lenve, who is the promoter of the devotion, he has the office in the Bronx, New York, the Perpetual Help Center, and he gets requests from non-Catholics, many non-Catholics, for pictures of the icon to be sent out to them.
That certainly is a beautiful one, and this is something also that St. John Newman helped to promote here.
Yeah, he was a great lover of Our Blessed Lady under the title Perpetual Help, too. Yeah,
great.
Yeah.
Well, what would be some of the things that you would recommend people to do to have that devotion to Our Lady of Perpetual Help?
Well, they can start it. Many parishes have devotions to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. It's that the people become more aware of the places that the novenas are. And even to get a portrait for your own parish churches, to have asked the priest to put it in there, say the devotions to Wednesday is generally the day for the novena. And you go to Rome on Wednesdays, they have the novena in Via Marilana, St. Alfonso's Church, Sant' Alfonso, right near Santa Maria Maggiore Church, mm-hmm. right down the road. And the real icon is there. The real icon is there. And the devotion can be spread very easy, taking it home, saying the rosary, putting her up in your own home, the devotion. And children a lot of times like to see that icon. They ask why or what's it meaning, and brings them closer to Christ.
Yeah, I know, as a matter of fact, the same people who gave me this relic of St. Therese out in San Diego belong to a parish, Sacred Heart, where they have the devotion every Tuesday morning after the 8 o'clock Mass. Yeah. And people say the prayers at Sacred Heart Church to Our Lady of Perpetual Help.
Yeah.
So those would be some of the things that some of you can do when you develop that devotion to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. And seeing in her, you know, that we need that help, and that also, you know, when you think of it, I love the line from the poem about Our Lady that said, after all, God was just your little boy. And there'd be many times where the little boy Jesus would just go running off to his mother's arms and jump up to her, be held by her. And I think that sense of maternal tenderness It is a very important element of what we ourselves need in the church. You know, we need to have that sense of the role of the Blessed Mother, and at the same time to realize her hand is pointing us to her Son Jesus, and that we need to have that double sense. She'll help us to know him better and direct us to him and to the salvation he wins for us. We're going to take our break now and come back in just a minute or so. So please stay with us, and we'll come back with your questions and your comments. Thank you.
EWTN Newslink, I'm Michael Hidalgo Grimes. President George W. Bush on Monday officially transferred $34 million away from the UN Population Fund. The Bush administration contends that Chinese agencies are using the UN fund to perform coercive abortions and involuntary sterilizations. Instead, the $34 million will go to the U.S.-run Child Survival and Health Programs Fund. The Bush administration originally made the decision to withhold the money from the UN Population Fund in July. And Vatican sources say the Congregation for the Causes of Saints has approved a miracle attributed to Mother Teresa's intercession. The Pope could sign the official decree authenticating the miracle and Mother Teresa's heroic virtues in December. Her beatification could come as early as the spring. The miracle involves an Indian woman who experienced a scientifically inexplicable cure of a stomach tumor after a medal that had been in contact with Mother Teresa's body was placed on her. This has been an EWTN Newslink.
Hello, I'm Father C. John McCloskey. I'll be your host on Sunday, October 6th, as EWTN presents a day-long tribute to Blessed Jose Maria Escriva on the day that he is to be canonized by Pope John Paul II in Rome. EWTN will bring you live coverage of the canonization, as well as specials throughout the day on the person whom Pope John Paul II calls a great figure of modern church history. EWTN's tribute begins Sunday, October 6th at 2 a.m. Eastern, with a canonization live from Rome beginning at 4 a.m. Join us for the tribute to Blessed Jose Maria Escriva, only here on EWTN.
Back with Monsignor George Tomacek, and we have a call. Hello?
Hello?
Hello, where are you calling from?
St. Louis, Missouri.
Great, and what's your question?
My question is, how does one go about continually praying but feeling that they're not getting through? Today being the Feast of the Guardian Angels, and yesterday St. Teresa the Little Flower, it's just a difficult time, a difficult situation, and it's how earnestly you pray. It just seems like I'm not getting any hope. Mm-hmm. It's like I'm not being heard.
Is it a difficulty that, you know, is an ongoing problem?
Yes.
Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah. And you don't feel like you're getting hope. Do you have any comments to that?
Sometimes we pray, but we have to pray, "Thy will be done." To accept God's will, what's in our lives. Sometimes we want our way, but maybe it's not God's way. Sometimes we have to have crosses, but there's a cross, but there's a crown with that cross. And I think sometimes we have to just trust in the Lord.
Also, sometimes I think when it seems that there's a long delay in a problem, I can think of some friends of mine who have relatives with diseases that last a long, years and years. Oh, yeah. And that's hard.
Oh, yeah.
It's hard for everybody.
Oh, yeah, for everybody.
And other problems, family problems, seem to go on. Sometimes it seems as if when we're in the process of praying, it's not just that the Lord wants to give an answer, but I also sense that sometimes He's working with me. He's trying to change my heart. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times I need to, I certainly have experienced this in my own life, I've needed to examine myself and learn more about God, because He's not just in the manner of efficiency. Okay, I'll take care of this, I'll take care of this. But rather, it's also in this process of making us better persons. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I must say, I don't see it while I'm going through the process of the praying and the asking. But I do sense it later on, you know, in retrospect. You know, so that's sometimes. So, you know, I would certainly urge you not to stop praying. And that's something I think you'll find very, very helpful. But perhaps, again, in retrospect, you'll see it in a better perspective. But we'll keep you in our prayers, too. We have a question here from our audience. Hello, where are you from?
Oh, I'm from New Lexington, Ohio, which
Great.
Is also known as Perry County.
Okay, and what's your question?
My question is, are the Newman Centers at the colleges and universities named after Bishop Newman?
No, that's Cardinal Newman.
Uh-huh.
The English, this is St. John Newman, 4th Bishop of Philadelphia. That's different.
Oh,
so Cardinal Newman was an Englishman, and he did a lot of, he was an academic. He was a professor at Oxford and things like that. And so they named these places after him.
Oh.
Well, this, unlike academics, Bishop Newman from Philadelphia actually had to work for a living.
Yeah, he had to work, yeah.
He had to work.
I said that as an old college professor. I know the difference between the parish guys who have to work hard versus we college guys who just sort of think great thoughts. Thank you, thank you. And also, there's a difference in spelling.
Yes.
Yeah.
N-E-W-M-A-N is Newman.
The Cardinal.
The Cardinal.
From England.
Right. And Neumann is N-E-U-M-A-N-N.
So that's a German spelling.
But they even misspelt it on his tomb
no.
at Clifton Gerard.
No.
And in the Vatican on the wall, because he held the book for the feast of December 8th, Declaration of the Immaculate Conception.
Uh-huh.
They spelled it wrong on the wall in the Vatican. I just saw it there.
So, all right. So your question actually is very good, and because even the guys running the Vatican didn't get it. So that was a good question. We have another. Let's go to another call. Hello?
Hello.
Hello. Where are you calling from?
Hi. This is Betty from Staten Island.
Yeah.
How are you tonight?
Just better for talking to you.
Good. I watch your show every night.
Thanks.
And I also pray to St. John Newman every day. And I was wondering, what is he the patron saint of?
Does he have any special patron jobs?
Children. He loves children.
Uh-huh.
He's patron of children and also of the schools.
Uh-huh.
Catholic education.
Because he started Catholic education.
Right.
All right. Well, that's good. Well, you know, we need a bishop saint who's someone that we can call on for praying for children. Mm-hmm. And I think in some of the crises we've had in the church, he'd be the perfect one to be praying for healing of some of the bad effects. So that good question. Thank you. We have another call, another question from the studio. Hello, where are you from?
Hi, I'm from Corpus Christi, Texas.
Corpus Christi, Texas, the great state of Texas. And what is your question?
Well, when we visited the beautiful shrine there in Philadelphia, we were told that a bishop had said, just bury me in the sidewalk. They walked on me up when I was alive. Would this be the same bishop?
Yes. St. John Newman, he died, dropped dead at 13th and Vine, right near Broad Street, where Roman Catholic High School is, the first Catholic high school in the United States. And nobody even knew who he was when he died. they pulled him, a lady who wasn't Catholic, she pulled him over to the side, got some men to help her, take her to his her step. And apparently he died on that step, and the men realized that it was the Bishop of Philadelphia. He was on his way to mail a chalice to a poor priest in Niagara, the frontier, and then he was going to go to the cathedral because he was going to bless the cross that the cathedral was going to be finished. And he died on January the 5th.
And what's this quote again? Say that again for us.
I get it right. She said it right the first time.
You repeat that again for us.
As I understood it, it was just bury me on the side or in the sidewalk. They walked on me when I was alive. Let them walk on me when I am dead.
Well, but they didn't.
No, they didn't.
As a matter of fact,
a saint.
As a matter of fact, and his body is preserved, so nobody walks on him.
Right.
Oh, that's
right.
Great.
It's holy ground.
That'll show you. Well, thank you. That's a good story. It sort of reminds me of St. Lawrence when they were putting him on the grill. They were grilling him alive. Mm. And he said, you can turn me over. I'm done on that side. You know, it's that saint humor for you. We have another call. Hello? Do you have a caller there? Oh, no. Oh, I thought they had a caller. They had a signal there for me to a call. So, now, St. John, he's the patron saint for Catholic schools and for children, right?
Right.
Are there any, you mentioned also people go there for a lot of favors. You mentioned to me that there was a child that was healed.
2 years ago or 3 years ago, on Unsolved Mysteries, there was a beautiful story about a young boy, 9 years old, Chucky.
Uh-huh.
And he had Reye syndrome. He was very, very ill. And the grandmother would go and put a medal on his bed of Newman, pin it on, and it'd be moved. And she got very angry at the nurses or whoever was fixing him, saying that, you know, she didn't want it moved. And the little boy used to come and play with Chucky. And they didn't like the little boy coming into the room. The guards threw him out one time they saw him. Then Chucky went to a coma, they say. And this little boy, he was dying already, and the parents were outside and talking to the doctor. And they said that they heard him say, Chucky, Chucky, get up, let's play. And Chucky came out of the coma.
Huh.
And when the little boy came to the shrine of St. John Newman to pray, he wandered into the museum, the little museum that's there, and he saw the picture of this little boy.
And that little boy is?
John Newman.
Uh-huh. Oh, so he had a kind of a vision of St. John Newman?
Yeah.
And was healed. Pretty neat.
Was healed, yeah.
All right. Now we have the call ready. Hello?
Hello?
Hello, where are you calling from?
I'm Gina Filer, and I'm from Brandon, Florida.
Uh-huh.
I'm 11 years old, and I wanted to know, is the convent life fun when you go to be a nun? Is it really fun there?
I don't know. Paul, have you ever been a nun?
No.
No,
okay. So is convent life fun? That's a great question.
Too bad mother's not here.
I know it.
I wouldn't know what to say.
Well, no, I would. You may know some stories. I mean, I've certainly known plenty of nuns, giving retreats and things, and they really do have, it's a serious life, and yet there is this fun element that they have. Mm-hmm. That, you know, I've come across so many orders of nuns where the sisters are always laughing and having a great time. Mm-hmm. I used to go up to teach the Dominican sisters in Nashville, Tennessee when I was in grad school, and they really were filled with a lot of fun. Mm-hmm. And you know, every so often old Mother Angelica herself has a certain amount of fun.
Well, I remember the school sisters of Notre Dame. I was raised in St. Peter's Parish where the shrine is. And I said to you today, I think I should sit on part of the seat today, because the nuns always told me don't sit on my seat when I was in second grade completely. Leave room for your guardian angel to sit with you.
But
they probably laughed in the convent all night about that.
Well, you know, another element too. When you were in seminary, or as you've lived your life as a priest, do you find that it's also fun?
Oh yeah. Very interesting. You never know where you'll be or what you'll be doing.
I know it. Sometimes I don't know what I'm doing.
After traveling sometime on the plane, you get off, you don't know where you're at.
Yeah, that's right. But I certainly find it also just it's exciting, and it's been, you know, again, it's hard work, got a lot of studies, and of course, if you don't take your time in prayer, what we're talking about, having that devotion to the Blessed Mother, having that time of Eucharistic adoration, if I don't have that, then it's hollow.
Yeah.
I find it empty.
Absolutely.
But with that element, I also find it's a lot of fun.
Yeah. I'll never forget, I went to give a gift, Fifth Avenue, New York, to a bishop. He was an archbishop, retired, living in an apartment. And I was giving it from our cardinal in the Philippines, because I was secretary for a while. And I went there and rang the bell, and the hollered down, "Who do you want?" And I said, "The bishop." "Come up." And I opened the door, and he was standing there. And it was, of course, the late Fulton Sheen.
Oh, is that right?
And he invited me in, and I was young, thin, and a lot of hair.
Just a year or so ago.
Just a year. And he said, "Come in, son." I went in. And he said, "I have a guest here. It's always with me here. Would you like to visit?" I looked. I said, "Yeah." So he took me to a accordion door, and he opened the accordion door. And it was a tiny little space, no bigger than a closet, with a prie-dieu, a tabernacle, and a statue of Our Lady. Uh-huh. And he said afterwards, he said, "Son, you want to be a good priest? Spend 1 hour with the Lord every day. You'll have no problems."
Yeah. No, I think that's absolutely right. Absolutely. And then, again, in that context, the times of fun occur, but it's because I think we have the basic environment of being with Christ. When I lived in Dallas, one of the real delights of being with my Jesuit brothers, one of the priests especially, Father C.A. Leininger, would get us to start playing a game of dominoes. You know, we play Mexican train dominoes, and then also there'd be times of playing tricks. I can tell you one I did. This is one of my favorite little places to go in Dallas. My department chair took us out to eat. It was a great little steak place. Smoked steaks. It was really good. And when we went there, they had this barrel of peanuts at the gate, as walked in at the door. One was regular and one was hot jalapeno peanuts. So what I would do is grab a handful and put them in my pocket. I'd shell them. And I'd put them into the dish with the other peanuts at our house. So there are little tricks that go on every so often. We just say, "What is wrong with these peanuts?" We have another call already. Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, where are you from?
From Minnesota.
Great. And what's your question?
I was wondering if you could give some more information of Our Lady of Perpetual Help,
sure,
about the icon itself.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned earlier where it was located. If you know something about the era, the artist who did it, or any other information on the icon itself.
Okay. It's stated that it was painted by St. Luke, one of the four evangelists, so it goes all the way back.
But the style itself, I don't know, I haven't done any archaeological work on it, but the style certainly is of that Eastern Greek influenced style. Oh. And again, it's in Rome.
Yeah.
Rome used to have a large Greek community.
Yes.
You know, that, and Greek was the language, in fact, of the church. That's why you see on there, on one side, two letters, what looks like R, M, and a P, but it's actually Mu and
an R, so it's Metev, all right, in Greek. And then the other side, it looks like a circle with a line through it. That's a theta. And then the V is a U, so it's Mater Theou. That's what that stands for, Mother of God. And then you also see an IC and an XC, and that's next to Jesus, and that's Greek for Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ. And then, I can't read the others, so I'm not close enough to it. I'll pull the microphone out. But I'm sure that that's, the two angels. I believe one is the Archangel Michael, the other is Gabriel.
You're Gabriel, yeah, that's two.
So that's it. But the style is certainly that you see in the clothing, that it's of a Greek provenance, that they would have a Greek style of clothing to it, with the lines and everything else. So that would be something of its background. I don't know if you have anything else.
That's all I would really know.
Okay.
And then they can get more information on the icon and everything else from Brooklyn, the Bronx, New York, from Brother Steve's office.
Okay, good. And in terms of, having these in your home, this is something else. They can contact the center.
Right, Brother Steve there. And even here, they have it in the catalog. This picture is from your office here. They have it in their catalog. So,
awesome. You didn't bring this. This is ours.
No, this is yours.
Yeah. Oh, good.
I forgot mine.
Uh-huh.
Otherwise, maybe Mother would have kept it here.
Well, you do know her. You got to be careful when you show Mother Angelica relics, because she starts to say, oh, boy, that would really go nicely in our collection of relics. But a couple other things, too, in terms of the way that the people seek Our Lady's help in these devotions. Do people describe some of the favors they've received?
Yes. You get a lot of little letters saying, especially Brother Stephen in the Perpetual Help Center, that cancer cures and different things. Many cures come.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
That's great.
And the Bronx, Boston, the Redemptorist Church in Boston, you could see all the crutches and things hanging on the walls there.
People who were healed, left them behind.
Right.
That's great. We have another call already. Hello?
Hello.
And where are you from?
My name is Monica, and I'm from Pennsylvania.
Great. And what's your question?
I wanted to tell you, first of all, I love your show.
Thanks.
Second of all, I did go to the shrine last summer, and it was beautiful. I talk about it with my friends all the time, and I have pictures. It was wonderful. But earlier, Monsignor was talking about 40 hours, and I've heard of it, but I don't know exactly how it is. Is it the first Fridays and Saturdays, or can it be any time? And how often is it practiced in different dioceses in the area? How would I go about finding if there's any churches? Penn Argyle's about 45 minutes from me, so I probably could go there, but what I call the chancery, how does one, find out more about it?
In the diocese, many times they print it in the newspaper, their parish, their diocesan newspaper, but Bishop Newman founded the 40 hours so that every weekend, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, 3 days, it would be in a parish church exposition, and then the days that it was not in a parish church, like convents, hospitals, and so forth, would be Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So somewhere in the diocese, there'd be a constant adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And it'd be every year a special, special time in the parish, a time of grace.
Well, that's good. And, one of the things about that, we have to remember that the focus of the church has to be on Jesus Christ. That's why we want to have that time. So that we are, again, as in this painting, Mary points to Jesus. And we want to spend time with him. And I don't think we can emphasize enough how important it is for each of us to live out that call to holiness by being with Jesus.
It's the key of our whole faith.
Yeah.
The Eucharist is the center of our lives.
Yeah, and that we want to have that sense of being with Jesus. I think also to listen to him, because we've been asking, talking about asking Our Lady of Perpetual Help for favors. and St. John Newman for favors. But also we want to listen to what God has to say to us.
That's why I tell them at 40 hours. Sometime we go to 40 hours and we boggle our Lord with all of our wants, our shopping list of wants. Lord, I need this, I need that. And sometimes he says, will you keep quiet and let me talk to you?
Yeah, exactly.
Because if we quiet, will we really hear him talk to us in our hearts?
Yeah. We have another call already. Hello.
Hello.
Where are you from?
I'm from California. My name is Janet.
Great. And what's your question?
Well, I have two boys, 20 and 18. Their father passed away when they were 6 and 4. Mm. And I had a very difficult time with personal problems and trying to get in recovery and all of that. And now my boys have had serious problems with the law. They're not gangbangers or drug people, but they've got lost. And
yeah.
I think I failed at my promise to God to give them the spiritual tools they need to make it through life. And how can I bring my children, how can I pray to St. Newman to intercede on behalf of my children so that they can gain the spiritual foothold they need?
Okay, thank you. That's an important. I don't think she's alone on that.
No,
you know, in terms of
many mothers come to the shrine praying for their children strayed some way or another, and St. John Newman does help them. He does help. Just keep praying to him and asking his help. You can get prayers through our shrine, or you can go to your local religious article shop store there. I'm sure they have prayer cards of Newman. And just put their hands, their lives, in the hands of our Blessed Lady and John Newman. And I'm sure they will take care of them. And I'll certainly remember them at the shrine of Newman when I get back.
I think, too, when you're dealing with that, the fact that you've come around in your own life, now you've worked on some things for yourself, and that you've come to see a need for those spiritual tools is going to motivate you to be a good witness now. Maybe you don't think you were such a good witness, and you got to be careful there too. You might be, you might have been a better witness than you realize. We don't always know those things. But you did what you could, and now you realize you can do better. And as you pray for people in that situation, especially kids, I would ask you to always keep your eyes open for ways in which you might say the right thing or just give a little something to offer without ever saying, I've got to see it. I got to see my kid converted. I certainly have spent time. My father, had not been living much of a Catholic life. And he was against me being a priest and everything. As a matter of fact, today would have been my parents' 54th wedding anniversary. And I prayed for him for years and years. And it was on his deathbed that he asked to go to confession. And you don't know when something is going to click and when something is going to have an effect. It might be many, many years. That's all right. It's not the best. But God can cope, and we have to cope with that kind of fidelity in those situations in our lives. The thing I'd like to do is, first of all, thank you, Monsignor. Appreciate you coming all this way, and you're a man who does a lot of traveling. That takes a toll on you, so I appreciate the effort you did sharing with us about St. John Newman. I don't think a lot of us know enough about that saint. And also to tell us more about the devotion to the 40 hours and to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. So we appreciate that.
Okay.
And hopefully we'll be able to take that on. We also want to pray tonight. I have a couple things. I'd like to say one Hail Mary for Mother Angelica. And she seems to be doing somewhat better, but we want to keep on praying for her. And also something that has another kind of urgency is that there is a Hurricane Lily, that's heading its way to the United States. It's already killed some people. I believe in the Cuba. And so let's pray now for Mother Angelica and for the people who are in the path of that hurricane. And of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For Mother Angelica's intentions, we pray, Hail Mary.
Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And we pray also for the people who are in the path of that storm. Lord Jesus, you calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And we ask that you calm this storm and help to save the lives of people that are in its path. Give them your protection and care. And let them use this as a time for them to pray more, so that they might give you greater praise and glory and honor. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. I'd like to bless you with this relic of St. Therese, the little flower of this year. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. And by the intercession of St. Therese, give you a deeper love of him. And I bless you in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't forget us in between your gas and electric bill. We certainly need you to bring this network to you. We can't do it without you. And we look forward to seeing you again next week. Until then, keep us in prayer. Keep Mother Angelica and the network in your prayers. And keep yourself getting closer and closer to our Savior Jesus. God bless.